And I thought it would be appropriate to bring a message that focuses our minds and hearts on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reason why we celebrate the Lord's table. And that hymn really kind of led us into the purpose behind the message today, is that the Lord might teach us the meaning, the real significance of the Lord's table afresh, and that we might meet Christ in a special way this morning. But I'd like to read from verses 23 through 34. And before I do that, let's all bow in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that we are sinful and wicked, but Thou art holy and righteous. And we thank Thee that Christ came to reconcile us sinners to a holy God. And we thank You that Christ accomplished this at the cross. And that, Lord, we believe in the work of Christ and in the person of Christ. And we believe that Jesus is the hope, our blessed hope, that sure hope that we have even this morning to draw near to You. We thank You for that confidence we have. It's not a cockiness, Lord. It's a confidence, a boldness, because Christ has put this desire in our hearts to worship our Heavenly Father. We ask Thee, dear Lord, today that Thou will help us to learn afresh the meaning of the Lord's table. Help us, Father, to not come into Thy house and hear Thy word with a cold and dull heart. But Father, stir us up. Give us hearts that hear Thy word, and help us not only to hear it with our ears and hearts, but to do it. And give us that power of the Holy Spirit to apply the word that we hear this morning. So bless our time now, Lord, and do us good and receive all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. The church in Corinth was a struggling church. An area of real concern was in their practice and observance of the Lord's table. Some in the church were attending the Lord's table for all the wrong reasons. There were those who thought more about the food they were eating than the symbolism behind the food. And Paul shows serious concern in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 34. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. Paul wanted the church in Corinth to realize that the Lord's Supper is not a common feast or meal. It is not designed as a place where a man may gratify his appetite. It is designed as a simple commemoration and not as a feast. Paul's remark was designed to correct erroneous views of the Lord's Supper and to show the church that it was to be distinguished from the ordinary idea of a feast or meal. The common view of the bread was causing the church to not discern the Lord's body. They were not discriminating between the bread which it used on the occasion of the Lord's table and common and ordinary food. They did not make the proper distinction between this and common meals. And it is evident that this was the leading offense of the Corinthians at the Lord's table. Albert Barnes, the commentator, writes, "They did not regard the bread which represented the body of Christ in a proper manner, but supposed it to be simply a historical commemoration of an event, such as they were in the habit of observing in honor of an idol or a hero by a public celebration. They therefore did not discern the Lord's body in the sense intended here, who with a serious mind regarded it as an institution appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to commemorate His death, and who distinguished thus between this and ordinary meals and all festivals and feasts designed to commemorate other events. Furthermore, the Corinthians had a problem and were negligent in terms of examining themselves before observing the Lord's table." We read in verse 28, Paul's exhortation, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The church was to search and see if they had the proper qualifications to partake at the Lord's table, if they had knowledge to discern the Lord's body, if they had true repentance for their sins, true faith in the Lord Jesus, and a sincere desire to live the life of a Christian and to be like the Son of God and be saved by the merits of His precious blood. Paul's word to the church was that everyone examine themselves and see whether they have the right feelings of a communicant and can approach the table in a proper manner. The Corinthians were experts at examining others, but not themselves. Let us call them religious detectives. These are people who watch and point out other people's sins and faults, but are unable to see their own faults and failures and sins. The Corinthians were doing this. Clearly, the church in Corinth had lost sight of the true nature and purpose of the Lord's table. They had become careless and carnal in their approach. The problems in the church at Corinth should remind us, the church today, of the importance of understanding why we eat the bread and drink the cup at the Lord's table. How are we approaching the Lord? What should we reflect on at the Lord's table? What should we be thinking about today? The title of my message is Profaning the Lord's Table. The Corinthians were profaning the Lord's table, and we must not profane the Lord's table. Now, what do I mean by the term profane? Well, profane in the Scripture refers to something that is made ordinary or common. The Scripture describes Esau as a profane man. Turn with me in the Scripture to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. We read, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now in the case of Esau, he despised both the temporal and spiritual blessings associated with his birthright for a measly bowl of soup. Remember the story, how he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of soup. He viewed his birthright as something ordinary or common or something that wasn't really worth much. It wasn't had much value in the eyes of Esau. The birthright was supposed to be held in high esteem. It was a privileged position. It was to be considered a high value, an honor, to be the firstborn in the family and to receive the birthright from the father. But Esau profaned it. He didn't think it very special. He didn't care about the birthright. He just wanted to satisfy his appetite with a bowl of soup. You can see that this idea of profaning and Hebrews 12 is very similar to what the Corinthians were doing as they viewed the Lord's Supper. They didn't look at the Lord's Supper in the right way. They were looking at it as just some ordinary time of getting together to eat some food. And it was a disgrace and a dishonor towards the Lord and towards one another in the church. Now the idea of profane, when we think of the opposite of profane, the word comes to mind is holy. Holy, the fourth commandment teaches that we are to keep holy the Sabbath day. We are not to profane it by making it a common or ordinary day like the other days of the week. That's what the idea is in the fourth commandment. We are to be those who separate the Sabbath day from all the other days. It's to be holy. It's to be of the Lord. It's to be the Lord's day. It's not to be a common day, an ordinary day. It's not to be a day that should be like all the other days. It's a day that's set aside specifically for the worship and adoration of the Lord. And in the fourth commandment, that admonition to not profane it. Don't make it common. Don't desecrate it. Many today are desecrating the Lord's Day. They're profaning it. They're making it common. They make the Lord's Day my day. That's the problem in Prince George. That's the problem everywhere you go to today. People make Sunday my day. It's the fun day. It's the fun day to do things with the family and to play and to do what I want to do. That's profaning it. That's making it common. It's making it ordinary. It's a special day, a day that we glorify Christ and worship Him with all our hearts. And it grieves the Lord to see people profane the Lord's day. Oh, that the Lord might give us grace and help to keep it holy today and to glorify our Savior. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ was so angry and turned over the tables of the money changers in the temple because they were making God's house a place of merchandise, an ordinary or commonplace. But God's house is holy. It should be different from the world. Like the Corinthians in the early church, we too can profane the Lord's table and forget what we are supposed to do and why we do it. The Lord's table gives us opportunity for spiritual growth and blessings if we approach it in the right attitude. What is the right attitude? How should we approach the Lord's Supper? What are some things that we can do to keep ourselves from profaning the Lord's table? Let me say first that we are to reflect upon the death of Jesus Christ. It's clearly stated in our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 through 26. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And most people forget death, and when dead, want to be forgotten. But Christ wants us to remember his death. Christ is not to be forgotten when he dies. And why? Why is this so important for the church to remember? Because everything we are centers in his death. We must never forget, for his death is the gospel message. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins. It was not our Lord's life or his teachings that will save sinners. It's his death that saves sinners. It's by his death that our sins are forgiven. It is by his death that we were made new creatures in Christ. And the Lord's table reminds us that it is His death that saves us, that delivers us, that makes us the children of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 9 is another key text that shows us that it is the death of Christ that forgives us of our sins. Romans 5 verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Justified by His blood, by His death, we are made right with God. Christ died for our sins. He became our substitute on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, we read, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We should not only remember that Christ died for our sins, it's also we need to remember how He died. How did Christ die? He died willingly. Christ voluntarily laid down His life. No man took His life. He laid it down of His accord. He laid it down voluntarily because He knew what was at stake. He knew that His people, without His death, would not be redeemed from sin. He did it willingly. He did it meekly. He did it in submission to the will of His Heavenly Father. Christ prayed, "O Father, not my will, but Thy will be done." The meek servant, Christ. And He died meekly, submitting to the will of His Father. We need to remember this at the Lord's table. Not only that He died, but how He died. Voluntarily, meekly. Because He loved us. He gave Himself over into the hands of wicked men for us. Well, who are we? We're sinners. We're people who deserve nothing but God's condemnation and wrath and judgment. We've sinned. And we have no hope because of our sin in and of ourselves. But Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus Christ died for the unjust. And this table reminds us that Jesus loves sinners. That Jesus died for sinners. And He died willingly. He died meekly. For sinners. And remembering is not simply recalling historical facts. Rather, it is an opportunity to have fellowship with the living Christ as we reach out in faith. Paul says, remember this. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not some mechanical, historical recitation of facts. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. He died because He loved me. No, there's a warmth, a closeness, an intimacy, a fellowship that takes place between Christ and His people at the Lord's table. Because it's a remembrance of His death. It's the death that brings us nigh to God. It's the death that reconciles the sinner to God. And that is what we must remember. That is what we must come to and pray that the Lord will give us hearts that remember the great sacrifice and price Jesus Christ paid for on the cross for our sins. And the bread and cup are the symbols that remind us of the death of Jesus Christ. The bread represents His body given for us. Why bread? Why bread? Why did Jesus choose the bread? Well, this was the unleavened bread which the Jews used at the celebration of the Passover, made into thin cakes, easily broken and distributed. Christ is teaching His disciples at the Last Supper that just as this bread is to your bodily health, so My body is to your spiritual health. Christ declares, "This broken bread shows the manner in which My body will be broken." It is not meant that His body would be literally broken as the bread was, but that the bread would be a significant emblem or symbol to recall to the remembrance His sufferings. And when the Corinthians gathered for the Lord's table and they partook of the bread, all they were thinking about was the bread. All they were thinking about was the food. And they didn't remember the symbol of the bread. What did it represent? It represented the death of Jesus Christ. And they were profaning it. They were making it ordinary and common. Our Lord pointed to the broken bread or laid His hands on it on the Last Supper as if He said, "Lo, my body," or "Behold, my body, that which represents my broken body to you." Now, this could not be intended to mean that that bread was literally His body. It was not. His body was then before them living. And there's no greater absurdity than to imagine His living body there changed at once to death, and then the bread to be changed into that dead body, and all the while the living body of Jesus was before them. The bread was chosen by our Redeemer as a symbol of His death for our sins. Just like when Jesus said that I am the vine. He wasn't saying that I'm a real literal vine. He was using it as a representation of something that He wanted to teach and show His disciples about Himself. And so too, when He takes the bread, He's not saying that this is my body literally. He's making a comparison, or He's showing it in a representation, a symbol of the bread. What did it mean? He's saying when you eat this bread physically, you need it to keep alive, to stay healthy. And so too, you need to eat me. You need to put your trust in me to stay well and healthy in the spiritual realm. The bread was chosen by our Redeemer as a symbol of His death for our sins. Furthermore, the cup represents His blood given for us. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. After the same manner, also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Notice the words, after the same manner, in like manner, with the same circumstances and designs and purposes in mind. Just like the bread. Just like the bread was to be used as a symbol and an emblem, so too the cup was going to be used the same way. The cup of wine which Christ used at the Feast of the Passover was called the cup of Hallel, or praise, because they commenced then repeating the Psalms with which they closed the Passover. And Jesus says that this is the symbol of the New Testament, the blood. The New Covenant was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by the blood of goats and calves. Thank God we don't have to sacrifice animals today to make atonement for our sins. They used to do that in the Old Testament. They had to sacrifice animals and pour out their blood as a covering for their sins. We don't need to do that any longer, because Jesus' blood ratifies the New Covenant. Jesus' blood covers our sins. When God sees the blood of His Son applied to our hearts, He passes over us. In judgment, the blood saves us from destruction. Therefore, reflecting on the death of Christ keeps us from profaning the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians weren't doing that. And sometimes we don't do that, brethren, don't we? We find ourselves coming to the Lord's table, just going through the motions, eating and drinking without really thinking about the death of our Savior. Thinking about what the bread and the cup symbolizes, the emblems of them. We need to pray that the Lord help us not profane the Lord's table today. That the Lord give us hearts that understand the meaning behind these symbols and the significance of what we're doing and why we are doing it. Not only should we be reflecting upon the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ, at the Lord's Supper, we should also reflect upon His return. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." Until He come, until He return to judge the world. This is an important aspect of the Lord's table that we must remember. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this demonstrates that it was the steady belief of the early church that the Lord Jesus would return to judge the world. And many of the believers believed Christ would return in their lifetime. 2,000 years later, Christ still hasn't returned. But what is the significance of the Lord's table? It's to remind us, it's to cause us to reflect on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was designed, this ordinance, to be observed until the end of time. In every generation, therefore, in every place where there are Christians, it is to be observed until the Son of God shall return. And the necessity of its observance shall cease only when the holy body of the redeemed shall be permitted to see their Lord. And there shall be no need of those emblems to remind them of Himself, for all shall see Him as He is. And when we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded that the Lord is coming back one day. The Lord's table reminds us that Jesus Christ is the blessed hope of the church. When we gather for the Lord's Supper, we are to remember not only that Christ died for us, but also we are to remember He rose again for us and in one day will return for His people. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord's table reminds us that Christ is coming and He will be coming soon for His people. We are to look for hope. We are to look for hope and prepare for His return. And the Lord's table reminds us of these things. You know, a lot of people are running around as if Christ's return is some folktale. When will the Lord return again? The Lord's table reminds us He's coming back. He's going to return. Have you ever approached the Lord's table that way and thought about that important truth regarding Christ? He's coming back. And every time we come to meet around the Lord's table, it's a reminder, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The Scripture declares, wake up, look up, your redemption draws near. The table reminds us of this. And we're in the last days, brethren, and that's a fact. Just look around you. We're in the last days. You know, and there's so many distractions that can take our minds off of the fact that Jesus is coming back. What are some of the things that reminds us of the Lord's return? The Lord's table. The Lord's table. He's coming back. You better be ready. He could come back today. He could come back tomorrow. I don't know when He's going to come back. But He is coming back. And when He comes back, what a glorious union that will be for the Lord's people. We will see Him as He is. And therefore, the Lord's Supper will cease to exist. We won't need the symbols of the bread and blood any longer because we will have Jesus Himself. But until that time comes, we are to observe the Lord's Supper, and that is to remind us of the glorious return of our Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, reflecting on the table of the Lord will keep us from profaning the Lord's table. And thirdly, we should reflect upon our own hearts. Paul is repeating over and over again the exhortation to examine yourself. Judge yourself. The word for examine in the Greek is to prove or to test his own state of mind in respect to Christ's death and his capability of discerning the Lord's body. That's one of the reasons why we refrain from giving the bread and the cup to children. Because they can't discern the Lord's body. They can't understand. There's a certain understanding involved at the Lord's table. You must discern the Lord's body. That's what Paul's saying. Now, we don't exclude all children. We don't exclude all young people. If the session interviews a young person, we feel they can discern the Lord's body, they have a right to partake at the Lord's Supper. But there's a certain understanding and knowledge that needs to be expressed and demonstrated. And that's what Paul is saying. Notice in verse 27, Paul uses an interesting phrase. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Unworthily. Perhaps there's no expression in the Bible that has given more trouble to weak and feeble Christians than this. The excuse is, I am unworthy to partake of this holy ordinance. I shall only expose myself to condemnation. I must therefore wait until I become more worthy and better prepared to celebrate it. Again, Albert Barnes writes, it is important, therefore, that there should be a correct understanding of this passage. Most persons interpret it as if it were unworthy and not unworthily, and seem to suppose that it refers to their personal qualifications, to their unfitness to partake of it, rather than to the manner in which it is done. It is to be remembered, therefore, that the word here used is an adverb and not an adjective, and has reference to the manner of observing the ordinance and not to their personal qualifications or fitness. It is true that in ourselves we are all unworthy of an approach to the table of the Lord, unworthy to be regarded as His followers, unworthy of a title to everlasting life. But it does not follow that we may not partake of this ordinance in a worthy, that is, proper manner, with a deep sense of our sinfulness, our need of a Savior, and with some views of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. Whatever may be our consciousness of personal unworthiness and unfitness, and that consciousness cannot be too deep, yet we may have such love to Christ and such a desire to be saved by Him and such a sense of His worthiness as to make it proper for us to approach and partake of this ordinance. The term unworthily means properly in an unworthy or improper manner, in a manner unsuitable to the purposes for which it was designed or instituted. And the Corinthians were doing it unworthily. They were looking at it, profaning it, and not viewing it in the proper way. And you can't use this text as an excuse to keep you from taking the Lord's Supper if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, some things that should keep you from refraining from the Lord's table is sin. We can't partake of the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin in our lives. We have to confess our sins. We have to ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. We all have to do that. I have to do that as a pastor, because I'm unworthy. I've sinned this week. I've sinned this morning, probably without even knowing it. And I need to confess that to the Lord. But that doesn't make me unworthy. Once I confess it, that doesn't make me unworthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's my manner. If I come before the Lord unworthily, irreverently, in an improper way, that's what Paul is saying. And so many people in the church today don't understand this text, and it keeps them from the blessings of the Lord's Supper. And they cannot partake because they feel if they partake, they're hypocrites. They feel like if they partake, they're guilty of the condemnation that is spoken of here. And that's not what Paul is talking about at all. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you confess your sins and you own your sins and you plead the blood over your sins, then you have a right to come and partake of the Lord's Supper. What's another reason why we shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper? Broken relationships. We have a problem with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have offended our brothers, our sisters. And we haven't mended that relationship. We ought not to partake of the Lord's Supper if we are at odds with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to go to our brother. We need to go to our sister and ask them for their forgiveness. We had to make things right with them before we can partake of the Lord's Supper. First John chapter 2 basically says, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes to the truth. We can't partake of the Lord's Supper if we're against our brother and sister, or we're holding something against them, or we've offended them, and we know we have, and we haven't made things right. If you're here today and that's the situation, don't partake of the Lord's table. If you're here today and you have unconfessed sin in your life, don't partake of the Lord's Supper. But don't let the past in your life continue to cause you this sense of unworthiness that you can never come before the Lord. I can't come before the Lord in a worthy way in and of myself. The best Christians can't. But we do have understanding of how we are to come before the Lord at the Lord's table in a proper and reverent manner. And that's how we are to approach Him. This is a holy ordinance. This is a place of reverence for Christ because of what's involved here, because of what it means. It's His death. His death. Therefore, reflecting in our hearts keeps us from profaning the Lord's table. The Corinthians were thinking about the other people's hearts. They weren't thinking about their own hearts. And therefore, they're profaning it. They were making it an ordinary ritual. God save us from such an experience this morning. In closing, the church in Corinth was guilty of profaning the Lord's table. They lost sight of the death of Christ, the return of Christ, and self-examination. May the Lord help us to glorify Christ by keeping holy the Lord's table this morning. Let us pray.